Well, good morning. For those watching and listening online, thank you so much for taking the time to do that. Well, we are celebrating Group League Sunday this Sunday as well as next Sunday, so you will see us wearing these circle up shirts. And here's what that means. We believe that circles really are better than rows. We are a church not with small groups, but of small groups. And so if you're watching online, you want to get connected, we will help you do that if you go to southridge.us/connect. And we will get you plugged into a group. So as we finish this series, Fatal Distractions, first of all, I want to say our guys did such a great job this summer. Very thankful to be back this Sunday as we wrap up this series, Fatal Distractions. So recently, I was feeling so spread thin because, like, if you think of your soul having a battery, mine was drained. It was between the local government and keyboard criticism and parenting and pastoring and the inbox blowing up and insomnia, and all of that culminated in a conversation with a friend and a colleague from our network. So we're in this call together, and one of the things that he asked me was what would you love to be able to celebrate a year from now? I mean, I gave answers like paying off our non-mortgage debt, which we're hoping to happen November 1st, and getting away for 3 weeks this year with the family. I typically take 2 weeks off a year. And then he looked at me and he smiled and he asked me, what are you scared of? Before I could say anything, I realized that he was right. I had been so drained that I was scared to pray for anything that felt impossible. So I answered in ways that we already had plans in place or we were almost to the finish line. Here's the thing I realized. I wasn't in sin. I was just in distraction, and it was killing my traction with growing in my faith. Here's what I found myself. I was fogged out. I was fighting these fires, and I was secretly afraid. And not of the enemy, but not finishing the thing that God has called me to do well. Like, maybe if you're honest, you've been living there too, most likely not because of intentional rebellion, but because you're distracted or maybe because you're exhausted. Like, we know what it's like, right? We're supposed to be present with our spouse, but our mind is somewhere else. Or maybe you're trying to lead your kids, but every conversation ends with you irritated, distracted, or apologizing. Or maybe your job is just sucking the life out of you and the calling that you once cared about feels like a memory more than a mission. And what I mean by calling is you have this deep desire to do something. How many of you would agree that we are really good? We are masters of motion, but not of meaning. Like, between the things that overwhelm us and the conflict that we face, we're just spinning our wheels. I believe that most of us aren't choosing evil over good. Instead, we're choosing urgent over essential. Distraction usually isn't a sin issue. It's a drift issue. The enemy doesn't have to destroy you if he can distract you. Most of us aren't failing because of immorality. We're failing because of immobility. We're just stuck. We're frozen with fear. We're tired of fighting all these fires, and we're trying to move ahead in the fog. Remember last week, Tim shared that if the enemy can't destroy your calling, he'll settle for distracting it. For some of us, there's this fear, this eternal paralysis, that there's this lie that says, you're not enough. You should just quit. This isn't going to work. Someone else is better for the job. Others of us are walking around putting out these relational fires, these work fires, these money fires, and we're just hoping that nobody sees the smoke coming from our soul. Some of us, we're in this fog. We can't see straight. We can't think clearly. Have you ever felt like you're doing all the right things, but you still feel like you're not going anywhere? Like you're losing traction, but you can't figure out why? As we get back to our story that we introduced last week, Nehemiah, he's a government official. He's not a superhero. He's not a master builder by any stretch of the imagination, but God put on his life this calling, this urgency, this desire to go rebuild the wall. And so the king allowed him to go back. And he gets there, and instead of rebuilding a wall, he's understanding that he's restoring people. And he can't restore people if they're fogged out, fighting fires and paralyzed with fear. And those are some really important takeaways from Nehemiah's story that we're going to dive into today, because we face an enemy who desires to destroy us through distractions. And so many of us are there. We're in the fog where everything feels urgent, but nothing feels clear. Maybe we're surrounded by fires, this relational tension, spiritual conflict, eternal chaos that's threatening to burn it all down. Or maybe we're trapped by fear, the subtle, suffocating kind that whispers, "You're not enough. You'll never make it." See, we try to push through, right? We try to grind it out. We read the books, we watched the reels, we made the to-do list, but traction hasn't come. And Nehemiah faced every one of those distractions, fear, fire, and fog. And he just didn't survive them. He led through them with clarity, conviction, and courage. And here's the part I love. Nehemiah wasn't a superhero. He was a government official, but he had a burden from God. What fueled him wasn't talent or charisma. It was a calling from God on his life that he refused to quit on. And the closer that he got to finishing the wall, the more intense the distractions became. And look, as we follow Jesus, you know, that's exactly how it works. And I was sharing this with Gwen last week as she was getting baptized, that the closer you get to your calling, what God has led you to do, he's leading you to do, the louder the noise. And as we walk into Nehemiah's story, the Bible, which I love about God, he just doesn't name the distractions. He shows us how to face them and live dependent on him. So as we jump into Nehemiah's story, we're going to see that what he faced are things that we face today. So we're going to pick up where Tim left off last week. Meanwhile, the people in Judah, place where all this is happening, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. The enemies, as we talked about last week, they were plotting, and the people, they are afraid. They are afraid of what could potentially happen. This wasn't a supply issue that we're going to find out. This was a soul issue. They were losing courage. And look, when courage dies, so does calling. And Nehemiah had this choice to make, either give into fear that their enemies have promised to kill them, or shift their focus to God, who he is, and fight for a better future. Therefore, I, Nehemiah, stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families, notice, with swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Notice, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and for your homes. Nehemiah understood that fear doesn't scream, it whispers. Fear rarely says, you can't. It usually says, you aren't. See, fear attacks identity. In the movie, A Beautiful Mind, John Nash, who's battling hallucinations, chooses to return to teaching. I mean, he just has a brilliant mind. And he says this, quote, I still see things that aren't here. I just choose not to acknowledge them, end quote. Guys, fear may not leave, but it doesn't have to lead. Fear isn't just an emotion, it's a spiritual condition. It hijacks perspective, it drains courage, it immobilizes purpose. And fear is like spiritual malware. It's invisible, it's subtle, but it's deeply corruptive. Like, you don't even know it's running until it starts freezing up. It doesn't always scream. It just whispers enough to make you want to quit. Fear, in the biblical sense, is always theological. It's just misplaced reverence. What you fear most is what you worship most. Nia responds not with, hey, you got this. You have enough strength. You have enough power to see this through. No, he says, remember the Lord who's great and glorious. Fight. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that protects us. He's the one that's going to see this through. And he recenters their fear. He doesn't dismiss it. He redirects it. I remember when we first started the church, I'd wake up early. I'd pray on the way to work. I'd grind all day working a construction job, work on getting our church's name out at night, and I just felt like I was way behind. And then as I got together with other church planners, it seemed like everyone else had it figured out. They were going from 6 people to 100 people overnight. And I'm thinking to myself, do I really have what it takes? God, of course, you have to have someone better. So the people rallied behind Nehemiah and they get back to rebuilding the wall until. Now the men and their wives raised this great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during the famine. Others are saying, we have to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, notice, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved. We are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Let me just stop here. We're going to continue this in a second. The people, they were surrounded by these fires. And here's what I mean by that. They were this relational tension, this spiritual conflict, this internal chaos that was threatening to burn it all down. See, Nehemiah's people, they were the wall builders. They were the blue-collar backbone of the rebuild, the very ones helping fulfill the vision. They're getting crushed by the system surrounding it. They're hungry. They're in debt. They're losing their homes, and they're losing their land. They're even selling their kids off into slavery in order to survive. And here's the twist. It wasn't the oppression from the outsiders. This exploitation was from within. It was their own people. The very people they're building the wall with were the ones breaking each other down. The enemy outside the gates caused them fear. It wasn't half as dangerous as the injustice happening within. And it was the wealthy Jews, the nobles, the officials, those with the means who should have been supporting the people, yet they're profiting off the famine and taxes. Some scholars believe that they are the same ones that refused to do the work in Nehemiah 3:15. They weren't outsiders, they were insiders, people with power and comfort and status who chose profit over their own people. And this story reminds me of that in 1986, in January of 1986, Space Shuttle Challenger was cleared for launch despite warnings from engineers about faulty O-ring seals that could fail in cold weather. Those warnings were dismissed. The team wanted to stay on schedule. 73 seconds after liftoff, Challenger exploded, killing all 7 crew members. The mission looked successful from the outside until everything fell apart from within. Notice Nehemiah's response to fighting this eternal fire. When I, Nehemiah, heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. And I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. And I told them, you are charging your own people interests. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who are sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the grain, money, new wine, and olive oil. Nehemiah is ticked. The issue isn't just injustice. It's covenant betrayal. They're violating something God said in Exodus 22. God forbid charging interest and enslaving fellow Jews. And here we go. We got the officials. They're going against God. They're hurting their own people. Nehemiah doesn't wait for things to settle down. He doesn't wait for things to figure themselves out. He confronts it publicly. He calls for restitution and he demands repentance. He's acting like a fire extinguisher. Think about it, like in your marriage, what conversations are you avoiding for the sake of peace? In your family, are there conversations that you are avoiding because you don't want to disrupt business as usual? In your leadership, are you pushing the mission forward, but yet you're ignoring the souls of your team? And I'll be honest, I found myself there before. In your personal life, are you trying to build a wall with one hand while letting hidden compromise fall on the other? In your soul, are there habits or are there compromises that you've quietly excused because you feel like you can get away with it? So after the officials agreed to Nehemiah's command, notice Nehemiah, he hit some fog, the moment where everything feels urgent but nothing feels clear. Notice when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." And he says, "Oh no." He sent messengers to them, "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. 4 times those outside enemies who wanted to kill what was going on, they wanted to draw Nehemiah away from the work. This was an all-out fog attack, confusion, disruption, false urgency. The goal wasn't to fight him, it was to fog him. And Nehemiah understood that this was a distraction. A distraction long enough becomes disobedience. What good things are pulling you off the wall? Is it the overcommitment to good things that aren't your calling? Is it constantly responding to critics or DMs instead of staying on mission? Is it allowing email, meetings, and social media to blur your sense of purpose? Is it spiritualizing busy work that keeps you too fogged to hear God's voice? See, some of us, man, we're fogged out. We're distracted by 1,000 little things. Our mind is always running, but our soul is stalling out. Like we're scrolling ourselves into spiritual numbness. We're numbing out instead of stepping up. Others of us, we're fighting fires. It's our marriage, it's our team, our finances, maybe even our secret sin. And we've been thinking, well, if I just ignore it, maybe it'll resolve. Maybe it'll get itself figured out on its own. But we know the fires don't fix themselves. And eventually they burn down what we're trying to build. Even more so, others of us, man, we're straight up afraid. And not a failure, maybe of being exposed, not having what it takes, losing what we worked so hard for. But fear doesn't get the final word, not in your story, not if you remember who called you. Look, if it's fog, we have to clear it out. Maybe that means we say no. Maybe that means we have to unfollow someone. Maybe it means that we shut it down. It means that we have to refocus. If it's a fire, we have to put it out. Maybe that means we have to have the hard conversation. Maybe it means that we have to confess something. If it's fear, we have to root it out. We have to speak truth. Pray boldly and remember how powerful God is. Guys, listen, we don't have to do this all today, but we have to at least name it today. Because what I won't name, I'll never confront, and what I won't confront, I'll never overcome. Nehemiah wasn't building for comfort. He was building for legacy in you. You're not just managing a life. You're rebuilding something God has placed in your hands. Your marriage is a wall. Your dating life, your integrity is a wall. Your kids are a wall. Your job is a wall. Your career is a wall. Your integrity, your purpose, your faith, those are walls that God has called you to build. So stop coming down. Stop letting critics and crisis and convenes pull you off your wall. You're doing a great work. You cannot come down. Here's a couple of things to think about. What's clouding your clarity? What fire are you ignoring because you're afraid to confront it? And what fear is quietly convincing you to quit? I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you so much for this story. This story happened in real life a long time ago. And the effects of it still happen today. Father, I ask that you would allow us to trust you. We ask that, Father, that we would have clarity on what you are calling us, what you are leading us to do. Of course, it's to follow Jesus, and everything kind of flows out of following Jesus. But when we follow Jesus, Father, we're committing to making him the leader of our life. Father, there's a fire that we're ignoring it, and we're afraid to confront it, that we would confront it. If there's a fear that is quietly convincing us to quit, that, Father, we would redirect it. We would root that out. And we would realize that you're calling us not to come down from our wall. Whether that's our integrity, that's following Jesus, our marriage, raising kids. Father, I ask that you would be honored and glorified with us not quitting. Because we believe that you're doing something great. In Jesus' name, amen.